Father, we thank you for inviting us into your presence at all times, and we exalt you. We say hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, and we pray that healing would cover us today. That whether there are inner wounds in our hearts, our minds, our actual bodies, Father, there's many within our body, the body of Christ here, who need a healing touch, and we pray that for them. We want to reach heaven today, Father. I believe that it's more effective, Lord, to touch you and ask you to touch others than us touching others. So, Heavenly Father, will we see you high and lifted up today? Will we see ourselves as inadequate? Will we see an angel coming from the altar and touching our lips and us saying, "Oh, Lord, I am a person of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips," that Isaiah 6 vision. Father, come and clean not just our lips, but our hearts and our minds and all that we are, our relationships, our resources, our time, our commitments, our dreams and aspirations. Redeem our past. Help us to realize that our future is secure, and we exalt you, for in you we live and move and have our being. We exalt you in the precious name of Jesus. May the song that we sing, Lord Jesus, be focused upon you and only you. May there be a spirit of liberty here among us today, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. So may we enter into it in the mighty name of Jesus.
No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be, no place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. Set a fire down in my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. Now I want more of you, God. Now I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. Now I want more of you. Now I want more and more and more and more of you.
That's our prayer this morning.
There's no place I would rather be, sing it. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. And I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. Now I want more of you. Now I want more of you, God.
Amen.
When I lean not on my own understanding, my life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. And I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I give it. And I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. And I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. And I will climb. And I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain. I give it all to you, God. I give it all to you, God. I give it all to you, God.
So if you walked in here this morning carrying something, and I'll just give you a second to think of what that is. And if you don't want it, he's reaching out his hands and you can give it to him.
Not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. And I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. There's nothing I hold on to. 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 I give it all to you, God. 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 Now we'll climb this mountain with my song we could ever sing. worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart. Lead me in your love to those around me.
Declaration that we could all.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. I will
picture what it would have been like for all the worshipers that were put out in front of battle, that went and marched around the walls, and what an army would sound like singing this song. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. It is, will not be shaken.
Like you do, God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. God, I look to you, and I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days I will
sing that again.
Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days. Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we receive your word today as we listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4. He writes to them as well as to us today because this word is inspired of your spirit of holiness. And he writes to his beloved church. God does. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father, we receive this word today. We thank you that you are a God who is there, as the late Francis Schaeffer wrote, and you are a God who speaks. And Father, when we hear words of comfort and truth, we are changed in your image. Thank you, Lord, not only that we're going from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, but we are being renewed day by day, and that includes today. May your peace rest upon the body of Christ so that we would be your hands and feet and your heart in our workplaces, in our places of retirement and rest, in our places of recreation, in the places of industry and productivity, as well as the place of family life and friendship and shelter. Will you help us to know today who it is once again that we are in Christ, and that you would change our mind once again of whatever needs to be exchanged, that you would take our poverty mindset and help us to know that you have given us all things through Christ. Would you please help us to reframe our suffering, to realize that you suffered and so we must also suffer, and that there is a blessing in the suffering, and that this light momentary affliction is indeed preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Will you please walk among us today through your word, just as you walked on the shores of Galilee 200 decades ago, and that you would once again speak to us just like you spoke to Peter and Andrew and Mary and all the rest. We think on you today, and we celebrate you. We worship you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak to you today about there being differences within the church. And the church, you know, even though culture changes and various things happen, the church is still a very important institution, and it will be until the very end. And within the body of Christ, which we are as believers in Jesus, it's much larger than just this local gathering of believers. But we find the same issues within this local body in Fortuna as they did within the local body in Rome 2,000 years ago, that there are differences of opinion, very, very strong opinions, and we're going to talk about that today. So I want to read to you Romans 14, verses 1 through 12 in the English Standard Version, which reads as follows. So let's just go ahead and look at the text. I believe that the verse that this whole passage, the first 12 verses, rotates on is verse 6, but we're going to read all 12. So let's look at the Word of God in Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And here's verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. Gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? And of course, brother is shorthand for brother or sister. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. I'll give you the quote on this in just a moment. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the end of the Romans passage. I'm going to focus on this, but that quote that he gave us comes from Isaiah 45, verse 23, where Isaiah says the following, where the Lord is speaking, "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." When you read in your Bible what you are reading in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you're reading what scholars have gone back to the Masoretic, is what it's called, Hebrew text, and they took the Hebrew of the Jews and translated it for you. Sometimes the New Testament, which was written in Greek, is quoting the Old Testament, but it's quoting the Greek. It's quoting the Greek. So you might see little differences in words. And so don't let that trouble you, because apparently God is okay with translations if you let the New Testament authors quote a version of it. You're familiar with this Isaiah scripture probably in Philippians 2:10 through 11, where Paul says, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He adapts it a little bit, but this is more well known than the Romans 14 quote. The main point of this whole passage that we're going to get to, when I look at a passage, I say, well, what does it say, what does it mean, and how does it apply? Some scriptures are real easy, like when it says to love one another, you can kind of skip what does it mean because you understand what it means. It's just that, like, a husband who might not quite hear his wife, and yet he did, and sometimes I'm guilty of that. You're like not wanting to obey at certain times. We all struggle with that. It's funny because people say that somebody, it's like, how did they sleep? And people say, oh, they slept like a baby. And yet babies don't sleep that good, do they? A lot of them. They should be saying, oh, I slept like a husband. I did really well. I slept right through all that baby crying so my wife could change the diapers. What this text says is it's talking about people who are either vegetarian or meat eaters. And it's funny because you can have, basically, you might not catch this from the text, but I was thinking about it. You have Christians who are vegetarians. Are there any here? Anybody want to? Oh, very good. Praise God. I didn't think we would have any, honestly. You have Christians who are carnivores or omnivores. In other words, we eat plants and meat, not just exclusively meat, like on the Atkins diet. But if you're a carnivore, raise your hand. Very good, very good. So steak and eggs, that's right. You can be a vegetarian Christian, you can be a meat-eating Christian, or both. What the scripture, however, prohibits in this text is a spiritually cannibalistic Christian. We don't want to be eating one another. Do you get what I'm saying? Speaking of cannibalism, just by means of illustration, you know, the gospel's gone out throughout the world, and in the Second World War, there was a pilot who was shot down over the Pacific on an island, and he landed, and he saw that the natives had been reached by missionaries, and he said, he saw that black book, and he said, oh, I can't believe you natives believe in that silly book. And the native said, well, it's a good thing that we believe in this silly book, because a generation ago, if you would have landed on our island, you would now be in our bellies. Cannibalism is a genuine thing that happens around the world. It's absolutely horrible to think about. But there are people, before they're reached with the gospel of Jesus, who literally struggle with that sin. But what's going on in this text is he's talking about eating meat, and then he's talking about days of the week. So let's go ahead and dive into that and figure out what he's talking about. If you weren't a Christian or a Jew in the first century Roman world, you were a Latin speaker or a Greek speaker, basically if you were European, okay, even North African, people in Carthage and elsewhere, they would worship in places that looked somewhat like this. And part of the worship ceremony was that they would sacrifice animals. A lot of times it was cows or it could be sheep. It was a lot of things that we eat that you'll find in our supermarkets today. And they would go ahead and sacrifice it to these gods, like to Diana or to Apollos or to, you know, and they might call them Aphrodite or these other gods, okay? Pagan gods. And behind the pagan gods, the New Testament actually tells us, as well as the Old, that these were actually manifestations of the demonic, that there were actually demonic entities that got this whole thing going. And people in the modern world will say, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about the mythology. However, it's interesting from a scholarly perspective to listen to people talk about the pagan world. A while ago, I was listening to a great courses series on Amazon. There's a channel, and you can preview one a month. And it was Bart Ehrman, who wrote a book and then teaches this course called The Triumph of Christianity. And it was all about how did Christianity go in 300 years from 12 disciples and a group of women and some relatives of Jesus through his mother that numbered about 120 when they prayed before Pentecost. How did it go from that and then at Pentecost to 3,000 and then to half the Roman Empire in just like 250 years. Like, how did that happen? And he was talking about how when they worshiped in these pagan temples, that the entities that they worshiped, be it mythology or be it a real demon, wanted to be acknowledged among the people, wanted them to like do sacrifices to them, and that there was a geographical boundary that different gods had. And some of these would overlap, of course. And this guy's not a believer. He actually came from a believing background, but he's a worldly professor at this point. And I'm, as a Christian, thinking, this is interesting, because that sounds exactly demonic. That sounds exactly like what the principalities and powers of the Satan's realm want. They want people to give them a claim. They want, and they have geographical boundaries. So it's something to think about, a bit of an aside. But part of what they do, they'd sacrifice a cow, let's say, some grade A quality, non-genetically engineered, FDA approved beef, right? It's what's for dinner, if you remember that back in the day. And they would honor some pagan god, like let's say Apollo. And so you'd have Christians who would say whether that meat stayed in the temple or out on the temple grounds, pagan temple, okay, non-Christian, non-Jewish, they'd say, I'm not going to buy any of that beef in the marketplace because it's been dedicated, it's demon meat, okay? So the problem was that you couldn't really find much to eat in the way of beef or various meats, unless you were raising it on your own, which is very expensive in the ancient world as well as in the third world today. So you had to buy, pardon me, I need this cough drop. You had to buy, but now I'm drilling. This is horrible. You had to buy meat in the marketplace, and some of it or most of it or all of it was dedicated to these pagan gods. So some Christians said, well, I'm just not going to eat that then. And it's interesting because you're thinking, you're like, well, how does this apply? Well, in the first letter to the Corinthians, when they were partaking of communion, it talks about how there was squabbles, how there was quarreling. And some people were overeating and other people didn't bring enough. This difference in eating meat dedicated to various Roman gods would have played itself out, because in the early church, they would gather every week for communion and for a meal. It was potluck time every Sunday for the early Christians, okay? And so you ever go through a potluck line or a dinner line, a buffet, or you have somebody over to your house and they're like, oh, I'm allergic to that. And you might be thinking, oh, okay. And then what if you put all this energy into making this one dish and the pastor says, oh, I don't like that. You know what I mean? You get these feelings. What if somebody was like, oh, that's dedicated to demons. I'm not going to eat that. And so these differences of diet, a very personal thing, came out in the church itself. And they began rubbing each other different ways. Let me give you a parallel chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that really explains what was going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read it to you. You have in your own Bible. It's a short chapter, but Paul says the following. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, yet he does not know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. So can you imagine somebody who used to go up to a pagan temple? The parallel today would be if you travel overseas or if you go to a major city like San Francisco or Chicago. It's like you might stumble upon a Hindu or a Buddhist temple and you see their Buddha or you see their thing and the stuff they do. And it's like there's something in a Christian's heart where it's just like, I know that's wrong. I know that that's not something that I should be a part of. In fact, there's a difference in Christians today where they say, well, I have no problem taking my feet off, or my shoes off. Scott's not here to really appreciate that joke. Scott had a toe removed, and I asked him last week, I said, how's your toe? He said, I don't know, it got thrown in the trash. And I was like, how's your foot? How's your foot doing without the toe? People will take off their shoes or socks, sandals, what have you, in Buddhist and Hindu temples, and it might be one or the other or both. And it's a sign of basically, if you as a Christian do that, you're basically like coming underneath the spirituality of that temple, in my opinion, okay? You might disagree, and this might be one of those things. So this whole thing is basically like you got some Christians who are convicted of one thing and other Christians who are convicted of another thing. Are you with me? So you can read the rest of 1 Corinthians 8 right there, and we'll apply this to some things in our world. The other thing he's talking about is days, and this comes out elsewhere in the New Testament. In Galatians, Paul says the following, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. They were becoming very legalistic. And Paul's getting to the point where he's so upset that they're doing all these observances of different days and seasons. And what he's talking about is the Jewish calendar. Because the temptation to the Galatian church, as well as Hebrews, being written to the Hebrews, was that they were going to slide back into Judaism and forgot what the Jewish Messiah had done for them, the liberty that they had, okay? There is a movement in the church today of Messianic Christians who will do the same thing. They will say, well, not only are we going to think about some Jewish things and the heritage that we have, the tabernacle and the high holy days, but we're going to observe them, and we're going to observe Torah. We're going to be Torah observant. And it's very interesting because it's dangerous. To go back under the Torah is a danger for a Christian, okay? Because you could never, like Peter said, our forefathers couldn't live under the law, and we're not going to be able to do it either. In Colossians, Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He puts a fine point on it here, just like a porcupine has many fine points. He puts a point on it to say it's Sabbath. So some of those early Christians were saying, we need to worship on Saturday. The Seventh-day Adventists are correct, as well as the Jews, that Saturday is the Sabbath. God did not change the Sabbath to Sunday for the sake of Christians. We worship on a day that's not the Sabbath. And yet, the church in general, that became the majority view because the Lord Jesus was risen on Sunday, and so we worship on Sunday. And what happens that Paul is talking about is he's saying, now the brother who's weaker in faith over meat sacrificed to idols or over days of the week, you need to welcome him. So you need to welcome differences. And each person, insofar as they're convinced in their own mind, it's okay for there to be those differences. Okay? Paul says that these things that they were kind of fighting over, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And these were biblical things. This is not, hey, Sally over here has a favorite restaurant and John has a favorite place to hunt and I have a different place I like to hunt and a different favorite restaurant. These were core things. For instance, if I gave you something, like if we messed with our communion when we take communion and had something other than grape juice, some people would begin to be upset. Or if I said, hey, this bread that we got, we actually got it down at the place where they worship Buddha, or you know, something like that, but we're going to use it anyways, people begin to feel uncomfortable about that. And I would be one of those who feel uncomfortable about that. So we have a variety of issues that absolutely divide Christians today. Now, some of them are real high on the list, like, hey, meat offered to demons? I'm not up for that. And other Christians are like, nah, don't worry about it. I mean, it's not a big deal. And days of the week, okay? So it's difficult, and it's never going to happen to get everybody on the same page with everything. I think the most divisive cultural thing that we've recently been through has been this. Right? And there's other things associated with that that have a lingering impact that I have opinions of, that you have opinions of, including the COVID boosters, including the fact that we're seeing a new phenomenon in our society called sudden adult death syndrome that has never happened before, and other things that impact us in various ways, okay? And there's a variety of different opinions. Let me give you a couple examples. In my last church that I pastored up in Montana, the ladies would get together, the older ladies, on Tuesday afternoons, and they would quilt these beautiful quilts, and then they would give them to hospice. And it was for people to know that somebody cared about them when they were in the end of life. And it was a beautiful ministry. And then the ladies, when they were kind of done quilting and tired, and they had wonderful machinery and all kinds of cool designs that they would put together, they would begin to play a card game called Hand and Foot, I think it is. And I usually play Foot and Mouth. That's my preferred game. But they played Hand and Foot, and it was a card games with, you know, some decks of cards, 52 cards, several decks, and they'd shuffle them and this and that and the other. And another gal in the church saw them playing cards and was like, oh my goodness, you're playing cards. And that wasn't the worst of it. You're playing cards in the church. And I didn't come from a Christian background, so like I'm thinking, I don't know what's wrong with cards. And I even went to college to learn, you know, all this Christian ministry, and for the life of me, I don't know what's wrong with these cards. And I still couldn't tell you today. Someone explained it to me, but I forgot. Because I will play solitaire on my phone. I even have a deck of cards in my office. I hope you don't judge me for that. And we're not talking bad tarot cards or anything like that, because you really, you know, you don't want to be doing tarot cards or board games that are Ouija boards. But if it's the game of life or Monopoly or a deck of cards, I couldn't figure out what the problem was. But here's what the problem is. Practices that people associate with faithfulness to the Lord are important to people. And back in the day, card playing was something that was done in a negative light. It would be where people were really gambling, where people were doing things, they were drinking and all this, which brings us to another issue, drinking, alcohol. What's our stance going to be on that? Paul told Timothy, drink a little bit of alcohol for your stomach's sake. And yet, the Bible says not to be drunk, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus, so there's two different sides there, and yet Jesus in his first miracle turned water into wine. And he tells us that we will be drinking wine with him in heaven. And yet, you have all these different examples from the scriptures that when people get out of control, a lot of times it's the result of alcohol. So what are we to do? We're to put the interests of our brother or our sister first. Glenn told me once, I can't remember who you were telling me about, but in the past, and it's a little bit in the present, the Church of the Nazarene as a denomination had this policy against dancing. And Glenn was telling me, who was it that you said danced and then found out that they really couldn't dance? The chaplain of the college that him and me went to said, if you didn't hear that, said, I was told for all these years that I couldn't dance, and then I went to a dance and found out I really couldn't dance. And that's kind of my testimony as well. The fact why that was there was that it was associated with licentiousness, with sensuality in a way that would get out of control. So they just bring the hammer down and say, no dancing whatsoever, forgetting that what did David do? David danced before the Lord. In fact, it seems that he was unclothed to the point he was just wearing something light, where his wife, Michael, made fun of him later, like thought, like, you're embarrassing yourself. Here you are, half naked out there, dancing in front of people. And yet David's response was, I will become even more undignified than this for the Lord. He was a man who wanted to put the Lord first. So in the issue of alcohol or various things that we do, sometimes we take on a certain sacredness of the day of Sunday and we think every other shop in town should be shut down or such, the old blue laws that they called them. The culture has changed radically, and yet we should be thankful for what we have currently in our life, I believe. There's Seventh-day Adventists who worship on Saturday, and I say, God bless them. Now, on the finer points of their doctrine, I don't agree. There's converted Muslims around the world who worship on Friday because that was their cultural day that they used to get together with their imam. And when their imams get converted and the whole group of them comes to the Lord, they will still worship on Fridays. It's also okay to worship on Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, and Monday because we're not bound by any time limits as believers, right? So this issue about food and drink and days and all these different things, we need to realize, like it says in Isaiah 55, that the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. And we can share his thoughts. Part of it is realizing that every moment is sacred. Everything that we do is sacred, including that moment with when Jesus with his disciples turned water into wine. The wine itself was not evil. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have made it. But that's not just license to do anything and grab your bottle of whiskey and say, well, Daddy needs his medicine, so I'm going to live by the bottle. It's kind of funny and everything, but you know, the ministry of AA, I call it ministry, but it's a secular group, but a lot of people have come to the Lord through AA and Narcotics Anonymous and all those different things. You know, we celebrate people when they want to get free from alcohol and tobacco, but there's other people that if they have sexual addiction, pornographic addiction, are coming out of affairs or adultery or other things like that, it's more on the down low. It's not like something people talk about. But whatever decision we make for the Lord to live pure, to get on with our life and be free, those are good decisions. Because whatever holds you captive, that's your master. And we want it to be the Lord as Christians. So at one point, Jesus was having a discussion with his people, And he was telling them that it's not what goes into a person from the outside that defiles him, since it enters not into his heart but his stomach and is expelled. But basically he was saying it's what's inside you, because on the inside comes murder, theft, adultery, all these different things. Thus he declared all foods clean. This is incredibly amazing, because we don't have that big of a problem eating lobster, which is shellfish, for instance. But to a Jew, that's non-kosher, okay? And if other things are dedicated to demons, then it's like a really big, important thing. There's all kinds of different things that we could fight and squabble over as Christian believers. And we do as Christians. You know, we have debates over, can women be preachers up front, giving the word, you know, leading the church? Does everyone speak in tongues? Is tongue speaking a valid gift of the Holy Spirit today? What's the correct way to be baptized? There's all kinds of different things that we think about. And I heard of a church, someone was telling me how they had a list of different things that the church basically didn't want their members to be going after woke things in our culture, the social justice movement. And at first I was like, that sounds good. Like, you know, that's me personally. But the reality is that there's people on different sides of the political spectrum as well that believe in the Lord Jesus. There's Democrats as well as Republicans. There's independents on the liberal side as well as the conservative side. And this view that Paul puts out, that we would get along with one another and allow them to have their conviction about different things and yet not allow that to be a source of conflict where we have to totally overrule them. It's a difference between unity within the body where we're all pursuing the Lord, but realizing, hey, that Ian's convictions, his master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lacey's master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Brian's master and Rhonda's master is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if they have a conviction about something, a certain type of teaching or a lifestyle or whatever, that as I see them pursuing the Lord and having a little bit different perspective on things, it opens up this possibility that Cromwell, when he was talking to the Scots, he said something like this. He said, I beseech you by the bowels of Christ to think that you might be wrong. In other words, the Scots were very strong-willed and they would not give an inch on anything. And there was a day back when people understood that your bowels and your guts are where the deepest feelings come from. And Cromwell was essentially saying, don't you realize that you might be wrong? I, for instance, have a different view of the end times than a majority of you on some of the important details. And yet when I teach on that, I try to teach, well, one view teaches this way and the other view teaches that, and it's going to pan out, we're going to find out. But on all these different things that we could divide over, you know, the Bible talks about how the most excellent gift is love, that there's faith, hope, and love, but the more excellent way, the end of 1 Corinthians 12, which then leads into 1 Corinthians 13, the most excellent way is love. And so it's been a journey of mine, being somebody who's judgmental and wanting things to be just like they are, to realize not everybody thinks like I do. Not everybody acts like I do. And there might be a really good reason why God has given us two ears to listen to other believers, to listen to church history, to listen to other traditions, and one mouth with which to speak. We're a selfish people. Do you realize that as Americans? We're very much, and social media has made it even worse. It's made us very narcissistic in which, well, I say the Chinese balloon needs to come down. And so it came down, didn't it? Because there was an uproar of people on social media, various things like this. Spurgeon put it this way. He said that we esteem the Holy Spirit in our life a whole lot, but what we should do is realize that the Holy Spirit can speak through other people, and that he doesn't speak only through us. Amen? So, Father, help us as we rub shoulders with other Christian believers that we would have that delicate balance, that just as the early church, there were some people that weren't going to eat meat at all, because all the meat in their Roman and Greek communities of the first century, it was all contaminated by being spiritually contaminated by being dedicated to various gods. Father, we walk in the world, but we're not of the world, and there's all kinds of poisons around us just waiting to get their needles into us, as it were, and to shoot us up with a love for the world, with the flesh, with the devil. Help us, Heavenly Father, to realize on what scale and what things are important, because us being an example to the world of love, but also that there's truth. There are things, Father, that the early church was willing to fight over. I remember in Galatians when Peter withdrew from other Jewish believers, Paul says that he confronted Peter about that, and that Barnabas had even been taken away, that the fellowship had been broken because they weren't going to sit down with some Gentile believers anymore. So there are times for us to confront in a loving way, and yet on a lot of different things, a difference of opinion, Father, help us to welcome the differences in our family, the differences between male and female. Lord Jesus, help us as husbands to love our wives like you love the church, and help us wives to respect our husbands and encourage them and build them up with our words. These differences between age, Father, where there's people who've gone before me who are convicted about dancing, about cards, about things like that. They're very foreign to my worldview. And there's other things, Lord, that we're going to experience with our parents and grandparents that are foreign to us. Help us to be sensitive to those needs. And Heavenly Father, above all things, we lift up our children, our sons and our daughters, who are living in an age of smartphones and YouTube influencers and a variety of different voices that are streaming around the world 24/7. And many of those voices are not focused upon Christ. Will you help us, Lord Jesus, to be the person that they see who is loving, who is forgiving, who is long-suffering, who is patient, who is kind, who has joy in our life, Lord Jesus. Will you please reform our heart and baptize us afresh in the Holy Spirit? Give us power, Lord Jesus, to wipe off our feet from the muck and the mud of the world that we walk through, Lord. All of the things that are profane. Lord, profane means not of the temple. And our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to let go of different things that you want us to let go of, so that we might grab hold of you. We praise you, Father, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace, saints. Thank you.